precious thing that we have is the Word of God. The Word of God is the most reliable piece of information, or it's not a piece, a treasure of information that we have been given. You know, God, He speaks through His Word, and God is going to speak to our hearts this morning through His Word. I believe that we make a grave mistake every time we exercise our will over the will of God that is revealed in the Word of God. I can't tell you the amount of times where I thought that I knew better, only to discover that I was wrong. Even in times when I thought in my earlier years of following Jesus that some of these things, they seem old and they didn't seem to fit in the culture today, and let me try to manage this on my own, to learn that the Word of God is fitting for every culture, every generation, every society of people. I'm going to have you turn to a few scriptures before we get into our main text. The first is Deuteronomy chapter 28. I titled this message, It is Written. And in reality, you can say, that when you hear it is written, you can say, really, this is the voice of the Lord. And so the title of the message is, It is Written, The Voice of the Lord. God speaks. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, listen to what he says in verse 1. It says, Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. God speaking to the nation of Israel, just letting them know that if you listen to me, listen to my voice, and you do things my way, blessings will overtake you. He says in verse 2, and all these blessings shall come upon you. In verse 3, he says, blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the country. Verse 4, blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. And if you were to continue to read, you would see blessing after blessing after blessing being pronounced, just by simply obeying the voice of God. Jesus said something very similar in the New Testament. You could turn in your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Jesus in John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 31, said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Staying in his word, listening to his voice, brings blessing, brings freedom. If you turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, We learn why this is. Why that this book here is like no other book. Why we can build our lives on the teachings of Scripture. Paul, he said this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture, from beginning to end, every single word is given by inspiration of God. This book has a divine author. He's our creator. He knows what's best for you. He knows what's best for me. And in reality, to have this book is a human impossibility. The book has a divine origin. Yes, it was penned by men, human instruments, but it has a divine origin. And it's a human impossibility because this book was written over a 1,500-year period, over 40 different authors from different continents. And all of these writers over such a long period of history are all writing, pointing, the prophets were pointing to the Messiah that would come. Many of them did not even understand the things that they were writing. They were writing about future things. And yet all of their writings harmonize. Try to get a group of 10 people together in one room to talk about one topic and see how many people agree 100%, 100% of the time. Paul tells us that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Word of God, Paul tells us, helps us in four very specific ways. One, it teaches us what is right. Two, it teaches us what is not right. Three, it teaches us how to get right. And then four, it teaches us how to stay right. And the whole thrust of God speaking to you and speaking to us through His Word is that we would be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God wants to equip us for His service. The problem comes when we choose to do things our own way. That's the problem. When I do things my own way, I try to work out spiritual things in the flesh. I always fail. And I hate that. I hate that about myself. I hate when I think I know better than God's Word and I act thinking I know better. Maybe it's because I'm afraid. I'm afraid of what's going to happen and I act without really believing the Word of God and considering the Word of God. And then after I think, man, if I would have only just listen to the Lord, if I would only just did what God said. Why do I bring all this up? We're going to see in the text this morning a dear brother who has gone to be with the Lord, who thought he knew better than the Lord. And instead of acting in the spirit, he acted in the flesh. And as a result of it, he failed big. I'm talking about Peter. Look at verse 31 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. This is after the Last Supper. Judas has already departed to go betray Jesus. Jesus is in the garden, or just getting to the garden, so to speak, with his disciples. He's going to pray. And he's just letting his disciples that are remaining know what's going to be taking place, as he is just moments from being arrested, and then the crucifixion that's going to take place the very next day. But in verse 31, Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night." And listen to what he says, "For it is written, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." So here's something that was foretold hundreds of years, maybe even a couple thousand of years prior to the actual event itself. It is written. And then we see how there is a disciple who does not take heed to what is written. And I believe with all my heart that his intent was good and not evil. I don't believe that Peter willfully was rebellious and disobedient. I believe that Peter really sincerely meant what he said. But he was arguing with the Word of God and disagreeing with the Word of God, yet very sincere. Now Jesus, he continues to tell them, "But after," verse 32, "I have been raised, I will go before you in Galilee." And this is amazing what he's saying, if you just stop and think about it for a second. You guys are all, the Bible, the scriptures say, you guys are all going to scatter. I'm going to be crucified. He already had been telling them this. "But then I'm going to rise from the dead. And after I rise from the dead, I'm going to go before you in Galilee." And he was going to meet them there. Peter didn't quite hear all of that. He just was fixed on what he was going to do for the Lord, and how, as he was hearing this in his heart and his mind, "This is not going to happen to you. I will not let this happen to you." And Peter, he answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night," here's a prophecy, Jesus is foretelling exactly what's going to happen to Peter because of Peter's, in a sense, we're going to narrow it down to pride and the flesh. Even though it's not a willful disobedience, Peter is learning, or a rebellious, let's say, a rebellious disobedience. Peter is going to learn about himself, that he's not quite as far as he thought he was. But here, Jesus, he prophesies, and he says to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. You know, one of the things that I learned from this text, and one of the things that I've learned from following the Lord, is that God doesn't want us to live disagreeing with his word. You know, he knows that when we disagree with his word, it's going to result in failure, as we're going to see. Everything that the word of God said came to pass. Anything, or anyone rather, that disagreed or argued with the word of God failed. You see that over and over and over again. You know, the Bible tells us this in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 27. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. Can a man scoop a flame into his lap and not have his clothes catch on fire? How many of you remember, if you have a fireplace over this winter, and you're moving some of the wood, and you got real brave, and there was that piece that you couldn't quite get, but you didn't use the stick? You didn't think about that. I mean, you did, but you figure, I could just put my hand in there and move it real quick, and it burned a little more hell out of you. You know, the fact of the matter is that you cannot go against the word of God. You can't be arguing against the word of God and think that you know better and it's going to work out. You know, people do this all the time. People do this in a marriage. Christians. The word of God says, husband, love your wife. Love your wife as Christ loved the church, and yet husbands don't love their wives. Or wives, submit to your husband as unto the Lord in everything. Everything that is right, everything that is good. Christian couples, they think they know better, and so they don't obey God's word, and it will end in failure. It could result in a It can also be consistent in a relationship. Maybe you're not married, you're dating, and you think you know better than God, and you put yourself in situations where that fire is burning, not the coals, but the fire of passion in your heart. And you keep playing with that fire, eventually you're going to get burned, you're going to sin against God. People do this with all kinds of things. And when we disagree with God's word and argue with God's word, you know what it does? It really reveals weaknesses. When I disagree with God's word, it reveals weaknesses in my life. Areas where I'm immature, and areas where I need to grow. And some of us can say, well, I've been walking with the Lord for 20, 30 years. And yet, there comes a certain situation, and the way that we handle that situation is all in the flesh. It's not in the spirit, and as a result of it, there is consequences. And what that reveals is that you're immature in an area. You're still trusting in yourself. And you'll feel that because you'll feel the guilt in your spirit. You know what you're doing is not right. And you'll feel the Spirit of God putting, so to speak, his thumb, putting a little pressure on you as you're going through your plan and your will instead of handling things God's way. And sooner or later, what that does is that comes and that bites you. You know, as far as Peter is concerned, Peter showed great weakness in putting a greater emphasis on self. He said, I will. I will never let that happen to you. I will never deny you. Have you ever done that before? Someone says something to you and you say, I would never do that, only to find yourself doing the very same thing you said you would never do. And so that's a big weakness when we put a greater emphasis on our will versus it is written. Fail every time. And really, at the root of this is unbelief. It's thinking, I don't believe that. That no, I will not accept that. Another great weakness that Peter showed was that he was boasting that he was more committed than other disciples. Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never. You know, that's rooted in pride. Peter showed another great weakness in emphasizing the level of commitment that he had. And it was a level of commitment that had not been tested yet. He says, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. It's so easy to talk, isn't it? It's so easy to say how committed we are until we're put to the test. You know, all of these things are weaknesses and immaturities. And they're a result of not really believing the Word of God, arguing with the Word of God, and disagreeing with the Word of God. And here are three marks. You could just listen to these, or you might want to jot them down. Three marks of spiritual immaturity. I think I spelled them out, but just to set them in concrete, if you would. Number one, you know you're spiritually immature when your responses and decisions are rooted in your will, not God's word. The second thing is, you know that you're still spiritually immature when you think that you're better than others. Others in the body, you think you're further along. That's a real sad trap. When you think you're further along. And some of the greatest people, at least people that I've thought were great, they're put in a certain situation and see them fail big. Remember what Paul said. He said, hey, be careful. Be careful when you think that you could stand. Be careful because you might fall. You might fall big. Take heed. Always have to take heed to ourselves. Jesus, he tells the disciples, especially Peter, he says, watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. I don't think we ever arrive. Paul, years into his ministry, says, not that I have attained yet. I don't think there's ever a time where we can just say, you know what, I'm spiritual enough. I'm better than everyone else. I can relax now. I've made it. The third and last mark of a person who's still spiritually immature is when your talk is greater than your spiritual walk. Peter, he thought he was better than the others. Even though he didn't say that, it came out in what he said. Even if everyone else, I won't. They might all, I won't. They're not as committed as I am. And that's all spiritual talk. But when put to the test, he failed. And it tells us that Jesus, he came, verse 36, with them to a place called Gethsemane. And said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And then I love when it says here in verse 37, and he took Peter with him. The reason why I love this is because even though Jesus knew Peter was going to blow it big, Jesus still gave Peter opportunity. You know, me, I get frustrated so easy. I get frustrated with myself. I can get frustrated with other people. If you guys saw what was going on inside of my heart sometimes when you guys are hanging out with me, you wouldn't want to hang out with me. And we should all thank the Spirit of God that I don't act on what I think and feel most of the time. Because it's the Lord, it's not me. It's the Lord restraining me. I don't know, maybe you can relate. But the Lord, he's so patient and he's so merciful. And yet he knew that Peter was going to blow it big. I mean, Peter said, I don't know the man. The account, one of the accounts tell us that he was cursing and swearing. I don't know him. Jesus knew all of this was going to happen. And yet Jesus, it says specifically, he took with him Peter, names him. Sometimes I wonder if God keeps some of us closer to him because he knows that if we're not real close to him, we're going to get ourselves into trouble. Oftentimes I tell Tony, you know why we're on staff here? Because he can't let us be out on our own. We'll get into too much trouble. So he keeps us in close watch. But I love how gracious Jesus is with his disciples. Even with our immaturities, even with our weaknesses, even in those times that we argue against his word, we think we know better. Yet he's gives us opportunities. So gracious. So he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Me, I would have been like, you're going to bail on me. You're going to deny me. Why would I even open up to you? Just leave now. But Jesus, he opens up to them. And he reveals how much of anguish of spirit and of soul he was. And he says to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. I feel like I'm dying. And he says, stay here and watch with me. And now we learn, we get insight in how to pray effectively when we're filled with sorrow and grief. In verse 39, here, Jesus, our master and our master model, it tells us that he went a little farther and fell on his face. It's the first thing. When you and I are filled with sorrow or grief, the first thing is to humble ourselves before the Father. Jesus, who is the Savior of the world, God in the flesh, God the Son, he was in extreme, extreme anguish of soul. And he was powerful. He did so many miracles. And yet, as he was facing, all this was the will of God. It is written, it was written, it was foretold that Jesus would suffer and would die. He was just following what was written, and it cost him. It's not always easy to obey. But the end result is not failing, but glory and victory. And it wasn't only victory for him. I mean, it wasn't just, it was really for us. And no matter how difficult it was, and it was difficult, he says, I feel like dying. He humbled himself and he prayed. And that's the first step. The first thing, maybe you're here this morning and you are filled with grief and anguish of spirit. The first thing is to humble yourself before God and just seek his face. Just seek his face and cry out to God. And then the second thing is, bring your request. That's what Jesus did. He brought his request to the Lord. He says, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. if there's any other way that this can be done, please let this cup of suffering pass from me. But look at the emphasis, and this is what we have to emphasize when we are going through difficult things, when our souls are filled with anguish and sorrow. The emphasis cannot be on our request, but on the will of God. That's what he says. He says, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. It's almost like your word says this, if there's any other way to do this, please let me do it this way. If there isn't another way, but nevertheless, no matter what, if this is your will and this is, it cannot be altered, it cannot be changed, this is what your word says, then let me do it your way. I'll do it your way. Let your will be done. And then he came to the disciples and he found them asleep. And you notice it tells us that he said to Peter. Why do you think he said this to Peter? Why, it's noted. I can imagine that you already realize is because Peter was the one who was saying how he would never deny him. He would not run from him. Okay, these are huge things. Peter said, I will die if I have to. I will never let this happen to you. And those are huge things. And you can't even stay awake? That's a small thing. You can't stay awake? So you can do these great things, but you can't even do the little thing? He says, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? And now here we learn the key to overcoming temptation. Jesus, he said, watch and pray. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And then he tells us the reason that we need to watch and pray is because he says the Spirit is willing. It's as if he's saying, Peter, I know your spirit is willing, but your flesh is so weak. I know you want to do what you say you want to do. I know you want to, your spirit, but your flesh is so weak. That's why you need to be alert and to be in prayer. Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away and prayed the third time, saying the same words. He just kept pursuing the Father in prayer while he was in the worst time, one of the worst time of his life. He just kept pursuing the Father in prayer. And every time he says, your will be done, your will be done, your will be done. And help came from heaven and strengthened him. Luke tells us this in Luke 22, verse 43. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. There is power in prayer. Not just passive prayer, but prevailing prayer. And, you know, I think that prayer in a group setting is good. It's biblical. You see saints praying. But there, in that setting, it could be kind of restrictive at times. You can be preoccupied with what you're praying. But when you're by yourself, you see, he set them off, and he went by himself, and he prayed, and he poured out his heart before the Lord. And there's no restrictions. There's been times where people might have thought I was crazy as I was driving in the car screaming, praying to God, but by myself. And then when I get to the stoplight, I kind of chill out. Make sure nobody's watching. But I know there's a few times on the expressway, people looked over and said, whoa. Just crying out to God. And see, help always comes from heaven. When those wonderful saints, when we persevere in prayer regardless. And even with that strength, it tells us in verse 44 of Luke's Gospel 22, and being in agony and struggle, that's what agony is. He was struggling with what he was facing and in anguish. He prayed more earnestly. And I love how he models for us, the greater the struggle, the deeper the prayer. And it tells us that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And this is a real thing that takes place when someone is under extreme stress. And so Jesus, he prayed and he continued to persevere in prayer, and God strengthened him through the agency of an angel, and he continued to pray. Back in Matthew's Gospel, verse 45, it tells us, then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And so there he must have heard the multitude, because there was a group of religious leaders and soldiers coming, and he could probably hear them in the night as they were coming closer. And just thinking, my betrayer is at hand, and his betrayer was Judas, one of his own disciples that he had invested in. And it tells us that while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with the great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now, his betrayer had given them a sign, and Judas is so twisted. It's so grieving, and it's so upsetting, and it's so gross, in a sense, of how twisted a soul can be. Here, Jesus, the Son of God, our Savior, loved Judas. He invested in him. He was so compassionate towards him. And here Judas, he gets to a point where he thinks to himself, Jesus is not fulfilling my will. This is not what I expected. I was expecting a different outcome, and this is not going nowhere in the direction that I was expecting. So I'm out. Let me see what I could just get out of this. It's so sad when people come into a church and have expectations, and because the church or God, in their estimation, doesn't meet their expectations, they'll just hurt the very ones that have come and loved on them and embraced them and encouraged them and were there for them. And Judas, he went, and think about it, he went to these religious leaders and he talked about, this is how we'll do it. First, what can I get out of it? All right, that's fine. 30 pieces of silver, I'll take it. And this is how I will betray him. This is the sign. It'll be dark, won't be easy to see him. So what I'll do is I'll just walk up to him and I'll greet him. But I'll go even further. I'll greet him with a kiss. What a twisted soul. And so he said in verse 48, now his betrayer had given them a sign saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi. And I don't know, maybe I'm wrong on this, but I don't see anywhere in the scriptures where Judas ever called Jesus Lord, Savior, my God. It's always an official title. Here, it's a title of honor, Rabbi, which gives us insight that Judas really never made, obviously, a commitment to Christ. He didn't view him as his Lord, and that's why he could betray him and betray the rest. And then it says that he greets him, calling him Rabbi, and he kissed him. And the word kiss is not just a peck on the cheek that you might give a child when they're going off to school. You have a good day, son. Give him a peck on the cheek. It's earnestly. He kissed him. He went over the top, so to speak, because this was going to be the signal for them to say, okay, he's the one. So he kissed him over and over and over. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? And Jesus here, to me, I just see such a compassionate and even still giving him opportunity to repent by showing him kindness. You know, another scripture tells us that Jesus said, Judas, you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? And I could see that in context, chronologically, it's a possibility that when Judas came, he kissed him and he says, friend, why have you come? And then Judas looks at him and Jesus knows exactly what he's going to do. And he gives him an opportunity to speak up, and Judas sticks with his plan instead of repenting. And then Jesus says, Judas, you betray me with a kiss? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword. We know this is Peter. Struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. That's why I see that Peter was very sincere in what he was doing, even though he was going against the word of God. But Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. He says, do you not think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? It's like 70,000 angels. You know, one angel in the Old Testament, I think it was 2 Kings, he wiped out like 185,000 men of the Assyrian army when the Assyrian army was coming to threaten King Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem. One angel. Could you imagine what 70,000 angels could do? And this goes to show that Jesus still was just in submission to the Father. He had power, but he was in submission to the Father, even though it was hard. He still did what was written. And so he says in verse 54, how then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? This is the way it's supposed to happen. And I love that. I love seeing our Savior in his humanity facing something so difficult, wrestling it out with God in prayer, and then being strengthened and coming to that point where he's resolute and fixed on what's going to happen, and he's not wavering. It's almost as if he, and it's hard to describe because I'm trying to put what God's doing in human terms, and it's so hard, but it's almost as he, through prayer, dealt with the issue, was confirmed, this is the direction you must take, and it was settled, and he moved forward in the direction. And regardless of how he felt, he put his own feelings aside to do the will of the Father revealed in the Scriptures. In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. And then he tells us, but all this was done that what? The scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. See, the word of God is going to be fulfilled. And either we're going to be on the side of obeying it and doing what's right, or on the side of failing and experiencing the consequences of not doing what's right. And then all the disciples forsook him and they fled, just like the scriptures said. See how foolish it is to go against the word of God, to argue with God? It is really foolish. It's insanity. You might think, well, I see a lot of insane people out there and they look like they're happy. People out there, they go against the word of God. There's Christians, they go against the word of God. They seem happy. No, they're not. Because everyone is going to stand before God one day. And yeah, maybe people on this side might look like they're happy. But how many people are wealthy and successful and they're miserable? And we get to see their life on television and on the internet. And you know that they're all messed up. And they're on drugs. They're alcoholics. Think of all the stars that are dying because of drug overdose, because they can't sleep. They're abusing prescription drugs, painkillers. That, to me, if you're happy, you don't need any of that stuff. If you're blessed by God and you're doing what God's will is, there are some occasions where there are some folks that need medication. I'm not saying go throw your medication away. I understand some of us need certain things. I get that. There's a lot of things that people are using and abusing, and they don't need it. It's just lifestyle choices. That's why they're in the situation that they're in. And if they would change their lifestyle, then they would receive the benefits. And if they started to obey God's word and do things God's way, oh my goodness. Remember what Jesus said, I've come to give life more what? Abundantly. But we have a real problem in the world, and that is that people think they know better than God. Verse 57 tells us, and those who laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. And he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said to him, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? And they answered and said, he is deserving of death. Then they spat in his face and beat him. And others struck him with the palm of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you? So here we have Jesus who's obeying the will of God and suffering. Here we have Peter who's arguing against the word of God, and he's not going to experience what he thought may happen, and you're going to see how he fails big, but He suffers inside because of his failing to do the will of God. And Jesus is suffering externally, but he's right in the center of God's will. Now Peter sat outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," but he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." All of a sudden, he can't understand the language anymore. And when he had gone out of the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again, he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed. And Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verse 61 tells us, "And at that moment the Lord turned and looked at Peter." I wonder what that looked like. And Peter did exactly what he said he would not do. "I'll never deny you." And he didn't do what he said he would do. I wonder if Jesus looked at him and said, "See, I told you." I highly doubt that. It was probably a look of compassion. It's like, "It's going to be okay." Peter learned a lot about himself that day. And it tells us that Peter remembered the words of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. You know, one of the beautiful things in closing is this, is that even though we may fail big, God's grace is so much bigger. And we understand that Peter was restored back into the ministry. Because Peter, he blew it. He argued with the word of God, and he blew it, but he learned a lesson. Don't argue with God's word. I'm sure that's what he learned. You cannot fight and argue with God and win. And God was gracious to him. He learned the lesson, and God reinstated him into the ministry, and Peter became a powerhouse for God. I wonder how many of you here this morning, you haven't maybe even realized it, but now you realize that you've been doing things your own way. Like at this time, Peter didn't realize what he was doing. He thought he had every good intention, but he came to learn that in reality, he was fighting against God. Maybe you're fighting against God, but you haven't blown it yet. Let me warn you, my brothers and sisters, you cannot fight against God's word and win. You will lose. So before you make the grave mistake, I encourage you, I implore you, seek the Lord, pray. Humble yourself before God. Fall on your face before God. Share your request, whatever this specific thing is that you might be entertaining to do in the flesh. And then say, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Search the scriptures. See what God has to say about that thing and do what God says. Don't go on your own feelings, your own instincts. Do what God says, and you will not fail. And Father, we thank you so much for your word and your graciousness. We thank you for how faithful you are to even give us opportunities to serve you, even knowing that we're going to make mistakes, we're going to blow it, we're going to disobey, we're going to argue against your will, against your word at times. But I thank you that you're gracious to those who are sincere and want to do what's right. And Lord, I pray for anyone here who might be struggling. Maybe they're in anguish of soul, or maybe they're trying to work something out in their own flesh and not really relying on your word, knowing what your word says. Maybe it's in their home, their marriage, or a relationship. Or maybe it's some other situation, but God, I just pray that you would help them, strengthen them, and encourage them send a messenger from heaven to encourage them to do your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.